Friends in Christ, grace and mercy and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Again, a portion of that gospel reading today from the Bread of Life discourse of our Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 6, when they found him, that crowd found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." This is God's word. Please be seated. In a post that went viral on Reddit, there's a woman who asks if she's being, quote, shady or materialistic for not wanting to wear the engagement ring that her fiancé had given her. And she describes this ring with words that I can't even repeat in front of polite company. She said that her fiancé had been saving up for this ring for 3 years. And this is what she said about it. She said, "Dis the ring he said he saved to buy me. Am I being shady or materialistic if I tell this blankety blank I don't want this little blankety blank ring?" Now some people replied, supporting her. They said they too would have been insulted to receive such a ring. They said that the fiancé had found the cheapest possible option, like the rings out of a gumball machine, and that very likely he would be like that in every aspect of the relationship, that she should dump the guy. But one response to her post I thought was very interesting, and it reads like this. "I am a custom jeweler. I specialize in wedding and engagement rings. Please don't marry this guy. Because if the size, shape, color, or style of a ring is more important to you than your future husband's feelings, what your idiot friends think, what complete strangers think, or his ability to buy a big flashy rock, you're going to make a blankety-blank wife. Please don't marry him." These days it seems like nobody can say anything without throwing in a few blankety-blanks. Now, I don't know where you might come down on this. On the one hand, I don't think I would probably dare to propose with a ring like that. I don't know why necessarily, just because of the gravity of what's being proposed. It just seems to call for something bigger, you know? Bob, would you have proposed to Rhonda with a ring like that? But on the other hand, I see the point that this guy's making. The ring is but a sign of that which is truly being given. He is giving her himself. But she's so hung up on the sign that she can't appreciate the greater gift that that sign represents. As another person commented, "My personal opinion is that the ring isn't as important as the one who's giving it to you." Well, something like this is happening today in our gospel reading. St. John likes to refer to Jesus' miracles as signs, to differentiate them from the miracles that were performed by false messiahs, almost like magic, flashy tricks to draw attention to themselves. But the Lord's miracles have a higher purpose, not to impress or to dazzle, but to signify something greater. His miracles were signs that point us to the greater gifts of God's grace through His Son. So when Jesus turned the water into wine at Cana, that was not just a cheap parlor trick to entertain the wedding guests, but it was a sign of the joy of the salvation that He came to bring and of the eternal wedding feast that He would host one day in His kingdom. When He raised Lazarus from the dead, it was not to wow the crowd or bedazzle them or get his name on the marquee, but it was a sign pointing us to His imminent victory over death in the grave, by which we too will rise in victory over our graves. Now, the sign in question in this reading from John chapter 6 is the feeding of the 5,000, which had just happened. And you might even think of John chapter 6, the bread of life discourse, as our Lord's extended commentary on that miracle. Was this just about filling bellies and wowing the crowd? Or was it a sign of some greater blessing that He wants to give us and wants you to have? Well, according to Jesus Himself, the crowd is fixated on the sign itself, utterly amazed that all those bellies had been filled with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And they want to make Jesus a celebrity. "You are seeking me," He said, "not because you saw signs, which I wanted you to see, that point you to the greater gifts, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." The crowd was so hung up on the amazing thing that they had seen that they failed to see what that sign signified, what Jesus really wanted to give them of even greater value. So Jesus tries to help them see this miracle for what it really is, a sign. And He says, "Do not work for the food that perishes, such as that fish and that bread, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." You see, this miracle is much more than an amazing magic feat. It is a sign of a greater gift that Jesus came to give. Some kind of food, He says, that endures to eternal life, that He wants to give you, which should have immediately prompted the people in faith to say, "Lord, please give us this food." But no, instead of rejoicing in what God wants to do for them, their self-righteous hearts are hung up on what they think they need to do for God. "What must we do," they say, "to be doing the works of God?" All right, Jesus says, "You want to do a work for God? This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent. Believe in Me, and I will give you the food of immortality, of a life that will never end." And then that's when the story takes a little bit of a turn. Now that Jesus has asked these people point blank to believe in Him, what do they demand? A sign. No, not the one you already did, Jesus. That's not enough. I want something bigger, something flashier, something even more astonishing and glorious. Something like what Moses did when he filled the bellies of an entire nation with manna. Not thousands, but millions. And not just once, but day after day for 40 years. Do something like that, Jesus, and that will really impress us. And Jesus corrects them, first of all, reminds them, as our Old Testament reading said today, that it was not Moses who gave them that bread from heaven, but God, just as God was now wanting to give them the bread of life in the one who comes down from heaven. But they just can't see this in the sign that Jesus had already given them. They want a better sign, a bigger one. What sign do you do that we may see and believe you, they said? What work do you perform? Show us some magic. Impress us. Give us a show. Give us some goosebumps. Well, Jesus knew exactly what work he was going to perform and what sign he would give them. He had come to give his flesh as bread from heaven, to be pressed down and beaten and battered and baked at the cross, so that it might be given to us as the very bread of life, the food that endures to eternal life. You want a sign? He must have been thinking to himself, I will give you a sign, the sign of the cross. Oh, it's not very flashy. It's not very impressive or glorious. You are more likely to be repulsed than you are to get goosebumps. But that cross is God's wisdom unto salvation, upon which you have been served the very bread of life that endures to eternal life. Christ our Lord, who gave himself to you and for you in his sacrifice. And yet, to this day, we are no different than that sign-seeking crowd that followed Jesus. We would still prefer a Savior who would put on a great show for us and bedazzle us. We would prefer our religion to be glorious, something that would be really impressive to the world. We're like King Herod in that way, who wanted Jesus to put on a show for him, to impress him with some great sign, because he and we love to be impressed. And there are some churches that even gear themselves toward that entire goal, to make Christianity impressive and glorious for the people. Because that's what people are hung up on. That's what they want. And you have to say, they do a really good job of it. Through music and sound and staging and motivational speaking and drama and production, they put on a superb presentation. Certainly much more flashy and more moving and impressive than anything that we do here. And you can tell that the people who attend and visit those kinds of churches, just like this crowd in Jesus' day, are all about being impressed and being bedazzled. Because when they report back from those churches, you never hear them say, we heard the preaching of the gospel. We received the absolution. We received the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper. They never brag about witnessing those humble signs by which Christ gives us God's grace. But instead, they always say, without exception, it was so emotional. The music was awesome. I was in tears. It was a glorious experience. It was so impressive. Because people love to be dazzled. We love that release of the dopamine in the brain that makes us feel so good. And when I hear people talk like that, even I, and I should know better, but even I start to feel a sense of discontent with these humble signs that Jesus has already given us, because they are so unimpressive. A splash of water, a preacher in the pulpit who's really nothing to brag about, a bite of bread, a sip of wine, a word from the pastor's mouth of forgiveness. Not impressive. And I start to think that, well, you know, maybe we should try to be more impressive. Maybe we really ought to up the production quality of what we do in our services and give people goosebumps. And then I say, wait a minute. And I have to remind myself, these humble signs are the means by which Jesus Christ, the Lord of the church, is giving us the fruits of his cross. Why aren't we bragging to the people in these flashier churches about what happens here? You get goosebumps, we get the gospel. Your songs get you jazzed. Our hymns give us Jesus. You were amazed. We were absolved. You got blown away. We got the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper, the body and the blood of Christ for our forgiveness. You know, we Lutherans have never been very good at being flashy or impressive. But it's for a reason. Christ's purpose, and therefore the purpose of worship, is not to gratify our desires to be impressed, but to satisfy our deepest need for life with God. Had Jesus wowed and impressed that crowd like they wanted with another more glorious sign, they would have become so focused on how impressive it was that they would lose sight of the greater gift of God's grace that that sign signified, that Jesus wanted to give them. So he refused to use his power to impress, just as he refused King Herod. But instead, he gives us the humble signs of water and word, of absolution, of bread and of wine, to be received by us, not because in these things he has impressed us, but because in these things he has promised us the fruits of his cross that we really need, his forgiving grace. So we don't even try to impress. We're not going to try to keep up with the other churches in that way. But in liturgy and in hymn, in preaching and in sacrament, what we will always do here is to hold up before your eyes the sign of the cross. And we will glory in that cross as we sing today in the final hymn, "In the cross of Christ I glory." And as we glory in that unimpressive cross and receive the fruits of that cross in word and in sacrament, our hungry spirits will be satisfied and filled with the very bread of life. "I am the bread of life," says Jesus. "Whoever comes to me shall not hunger." And so in these coming weeks, we're going to continue to read from John chapter 6. And we're going to see that the people who heard these words of Jesus, most of them, were not impressed. The sign that he had given them was not enough for them. They wanted more. And when he refused to perform for them, they grumbled about not getting what they wanted, and they turned away. And so we are confronted in this reading with a probing question. In these days, when we too have the option to turn away from these signs and find a place that will dazzle us and impress us with bigger and better things, will our faith be content with the signs that Jesus has already given us? Water and word, absolution, bread and wine. Remember that lady who was upset with her engagement ring? And how that one person responded, "The ring isn't as important as the one giving it to you." Well, with Jesus, it's not about impressing us or bedazzling us. It is that he has ordained through simple, humble signs to give us himself as the bread of life. In the word of God, humbly preached, to give us the genesis and the sustenance of our faith. In the waters of our baptism, to give us the life and the resurrection of Christ. In the bread and the wine of communion, to give us the body and the blood of our Lord for the forgiveness of sins. And by the cross, to give us the crown of everlasting life. Will we be content with that? Or like those crowds, are we going to demand more? Surely, when we stop to ponder the immeasurably priceless gifts that Jesus puts into these signs, that these things signify, the forgiveness of our sins, life, salvation, peace with God, the response of faith will always and ever be, as Moses said, "This is the bread This is the bread that the Lord has given us to eat. And that is enough. I shall not want anything more. In the precious name of Jesus, the bread of life. Amen. May the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ to life everlasting. Amen.